The scripture reading this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 5, 33 through 42. Acts 5, 33 through 42. But they, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and minded to slay them. But there stood up one in the council, a Pharisee, named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had an honor of all the people, and commanded to put the men forth a little while. And he said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves as touching these men, what ye are about to do. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, giving himself out to be someone, to whom are number of men, about 400, joining themselves, who were slain, and all as many as obeyed him were dispersed and came to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the enrollment, and drew away some of the people after him. He also perished, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered abroad. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will be overthrown. But if it be of God, ye will not be able to overthrow them, lest haply ye be found even to the fighting against God. And to him they agreed, and they had called upon the apostles to them. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and preach that Jesus the Christ.
Sometimes we think it's an easy thing to preach Christ when things are easy. Well, perhaps it is. But when things are very difficult for us, when we anticipate that persecution might arise as a result of our preaching Christ, perhaps then we take another look and say, well, it's not quite as easy as I thought it was. The context in which these verses were read begins actually in chapter 3. But yet, I want to call your attention again to verse 40. In verse 40, the text says, And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles unto them, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. How many of you have been beaten because you believe that Jesus is the Christ? How many of you have ever appeared before a court because you taught that Jesus is the Christ? In fact, how many of us have really lost very much of anything because we believe that Jesus is the Christ? You see, what we see in this passage is a conviction, a commitment to the things that are known to be true, even to the extent of willing to sacrifice in order that we might proclaim it. We mentioned that this context goes back to chapter 3. But have you turn back in your Bibles, and let's see what the apostles are doing. In verse 1 it says, Now Peter and John were going up into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man that was lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the door of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked to receive an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed to them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now look at verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they took knowledge of him that it was he that sat at alms of the beautiful gate of the temple, And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Question. Did they know what had happened to him? They knew something pretty spectacular had happened to him. As you read on in this context, you'll notice that this man was 40 years old and been lame from his mother's womb. Never, ever walked in his life. I dare say that most of you had to learn how to walk. I know I did. I know my girls did. I know there were many bumps and bruises along the way just to learn to stand up. You ever been there and done that? Well, all of you have. Certainly so. This man didn't have that experience. Peter took him by the right hand and said, walk. And he did. He leaped. He didn't learn to walk. He began to walk. Now I want to ask you, you know what would happen to muscles and tissue after it had not moved for 40 years? It never moved. Well, we might think even Juan's arm is going to take some therapy to put it back into shape where he can move it and make it useful to him again. But this man, after 40 years, was able to get up and walk because Peter commanded him to. Now, we know in this context, the people began to ask questions about how this has taken place. In verse 12 it says, and when Peter saw it, he answered and said unto the people, why are ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this man, or why fasten ye your eyes on us, as though by our own power or godliness we made him to walk? He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus. Now what's the subject matter of Peter's sermon? Peter is preaching that Jesus is the Christ. What becomes evidence that Peter's preaching is authoritative? It's compelling. He has said to this man, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. And he did. Now Peter said, we didn't do that. We didn't do that. But it was in the name of God. It was in the name of his servant Jesus. Now look at his point. Whom ye delivered up, verse 13, and denied before the face of Pilate, and when he had determined to release him, but ye denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, wherefore we are witnesses. And then he accuses them further. In verse 16, he continues, and by faith in his name hath this man, I'm going to read that, and by faith in his name has his name made this man strong, whom ye behold and know. Yea, the faith which is through him that giveth him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that in ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. We'll pause there in the reading of that text. We note the essence of Peter's sermon about what to do about the sin that they have committed continues in the next portion of the text, and Peter identifies that this is a fulfillment of the prophets all the way down unto Samuel. And you'll notice in verse 4, it continues. Chapter 4, verse 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being sore troubled because they taught the people and proclaimed in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in ward unto the morrow, for it was now eventide. But many of them that heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Now when they seek Peter and so forth in the morning, in verse 8 it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man is made whole? Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now he doesn't stop there. He said, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him did this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you, the builders, which was made the head of the corner. And in none other is there salvation. For neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. Now let's pause there once again in the reading. Peter and the apostles, we've got to do something with these fellows. Because they're preaching the resurrection. in that they're preaching that Jesus was raised from the dead. Now, my friend, what does that prove? Here they have taken a man who's been lame from his mother's womb, 40 years old, never taken a step in his life, and they've commanded him in the name of Jesus of Nazareth to walk. Now, what if he didn't walk? You see, Jesus of Nazareth's name wouldn't have any power or any authority. But what if he did? In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk. What does it tell us the man did? It tells us that he received strength in his feet and ankle bones, and he began to leap, and he stood up and began to walk. Chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Immediately. Now, you'd like to think that a court could look at the events that have occurred and conclude that just perhaps these men are speaking words of truth and soberness. Just perchance we've been wrong. But no, they continue in verse 16 saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been wrought through them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Where would you be in that crowd, folks? You see, they knew this man. They had known him from his birth. They knew where he was. Knew that he couldn't walk. And now we see him walking. Something has occurred in the life of this man because Peter had said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, walk." And he did, and we can't deny it. But you see, we don't want anybody believing that. So we've got to do something with these fellows. Now in verse 18, it says, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. And they, when they heard, or when they had further threatened them, let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done." Alright, so you fellows who are teaching that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you fellows who commanded this man to walk, you quit doing that. So they let them go. But they did not cease to preach in the name of Jesus. For in the fifth chapter, we find that they continue to preach in the name of Jesus, and there they are arrested. They're put in ward, as it were, and in the night, they are released. And we find then that when they're sent for, they're not in prison anymore. In fact, in verse 25 it says, "And there came one and told them, Behold, the men whom you put in prison are in the temple, standing and teaching." Wonder what they're teaching. In verse 26, "Then went the captain with the officers and brought them, but without violence. For they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter said, and the apostles, We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew." Heard that before, have you? "Whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God exalt with his right hand to be prince and a savior and to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him." Now, see, they've been charged not to speak in this man's name anymore, so they just tuck tail and run, right? Because after all, that's what the government charged them to do. Well, you can't do that. So they just stopped doing it. No, we find that as we read further in verse 40, they called them in and beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and at home, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus as the Christ. What about these orders? Don't be preaching in the name of Jesus anymore. Well, they just quit, didn't they? No. Now, every day in the temple and at home, they just went right on doing it. Now, I want to suggest to you, beloved, when we read of the tremendous growth of the church in the early chapters of the book of Acts, we might think that it was met with no opposition. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 obeyed the gospel. In Acts chapter 4, we're now up to 5,000. In Acts chapter 6, we've got folks even among the leadership of the Jews who are obeying the gospel. The number of the disciples increased greatly. In Acts chapter 9, it tells us that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. Now that word, multiplied, I need to pick on somebody who's the mathematician in the family, but I'll tell you what. It don't take it very long to get beyond my reach, and I'll declare it doesn't take long to get beyond your reach. 2 times 2, well, that's 4. 4 times 4, we say that's 16. Well, 16 times 16, you just go on and on and on. Before long, you're into numbers you can't imagine. That's what it means to multiply, beloved. That's what was taking place in the city of Jerusalem. Suppose you were a leader among the Jews and you held a position of prestige and honor among the Jews, and now by the thousands the Jews are leaving Judaism. What would you want to do? You'd want to stop that. Well, would you want to stop it bad enough to hurt folks? Yes, you probably would. But you see, that's what they did in these early chapters of the book of Acts. They wanted to hurt people. But let it be understood that this was not without problems. In Acts chapter 5, we read that there was sin in the church. Ananias and Sapphira attempted to lie unto the Apostle Peter about the sale of the price of a piece of land that was sold. I'll say that correctly maybe one day. But because they lied to God, they were smitten dead. We note then that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all that heard these things. Let us understand that the early church, it had problems. Some of the problems involved sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, we read about a fellow who had taken his father's wife. This in the church in Corinth, to the extent that the text tells us that this was not even named among the Gentiles. And if you think of the wicked city of Corinth, and here's a fellow in the church that's practicing things that even the Corinthians don't do. That takes it to a whole new level, doesn't it? And it was being tolerated in the church. You see, they were to purge that out. In verse 3, the writer says, "For I, verily being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." He tells them, you've got to purge out the old leaven, because a little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. This can't be tolerated in the church. We are obligated before God to keep the church morally pure. And we see examples of that concerning Ephesus, Thyatira, and Sardis. But more to our point, when we think about persecution, difficulties, hardship, it wasn't just because of sin that existed among brethren. Certainly that's difficult to deal with, but yet has to be dealt with. But what about persecution from outside? Look again how that the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin Council, calls upon these apostles not to preach in the name of Jesus. You can't be doing that here. And what is it that Peter does? He puts the court on trial. I find that fascinating. He said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye." Now you're in the position of being the judge. You're the court. Now you just decide that. Who should we listen to? Should we listen to you or should we listen to God? You see, he said, "We cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard." Now, do you see that reiterated there in the 4th chapter of the book of Acts, as we noted in verses 19 and 20? They were charged not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye." You want to make judgments. Here's what you judge. And my friend, what are we to do? Where does that put you? You see, sometimes I fear that we look round about us and we think that the society and the world as a whole in which we live, that this is the first time we've ever had any problems in the world. First time they ever had any difficulties. First time that those in positions perhaps of political power would set themselves in array against God's people. This is the first time perhaps we've ever been called upon to suffer anything. No. All the way from the beginning we see that to be so. Now the question has been asked of me a number of times this very week. In light of certain judgments that are made, how does that affect what you're going to do? Will you do this over here? And of course, what we're talking about is perform wedding ceremonies for homosexuals. The answer is no. And why? Well, we'll talk about the why of that later. That's not the purpose of this lesson. But the purpose of this lesson is to show what do we do when authorities say, don't speak in the name of Jesus. What do you do about that? What do you do about that? You see, it very well may be that what you say, based upon the examples that we're reading in Acts, may be disapproved by those who are officials. And you may be charged not to say that. Can't say that. Well, Peter said it. He said it anyway. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, reading beginning in verse 14. Verse 12 beginning, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial among you which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened unto you, but in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of His glory also ye may rejoice with exceeding joy. If ye are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are ye, because the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God resteth upon you. For let none of you suffer as a murderer. Well, why not? Don't suffer as a murderer. You see, if you suffer as a murderer, suffering, that's what you deserve. He said, or a thief, why not? Well, if you suffer as a thief, then you're being punished because you're a thief. Or as a meddler in other men's matters. If you do that, then your suffering is rightly deserved. But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. Now, when Peter and the apostles were called upon not to speak in the name of Christ, you can't say this. What did they do? They continued to speak. We find that they counted it an honor. And so they rejoiced to be privileged to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. Well, just how far are you willing to take that? Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Now, friend, we're not very far down the timeline from Acts chapter 2, because all the events that you're reading about from Acts chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 7 happened in Jerusalem in the early days of the church. It wasn't taken anywhere else. Acts chapter 8, it's there that it begins to go to Samaria and then to the Gentiles, the household of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So in Acts chapter 7, we're talking about a man whose name was Stephen. And what did Stephen do? Who was Stephen? Well, if you go back to the early verses of Acts chapter 6, you'll notice that Stephen was one of a few select individuals that were honored to take care of the Grecian widows whom it was said were being neglected in the daily ministration. Stephen was a good guy. He was given a position of responsibility in the church. Do you suppose that Stephen was preaching that Jesus is the Christ? Well, obviously he was, because we know that there were some charges that were made against him. For example, if you'll notice in verse 11, it says, And they suborned men who said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and seized him and brought him into the council. Where did they bring Stephen? They brought him into the Jewish court. The Sanhedrin court that had set in judgment of the apostles. And he's accused falsely. It says that these set up false witnesses who said, "This man ceaseth not to speak words against this holy place and the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall charge or change rather the customs of Moses, which Moses delivered, and all that sat in the council fastened their eyes on him and saw his face as it had been an angel." What are you going to do, Stephen? Look at verse 1. "And the high priest said, Are these things so?" Now, I tell you what, you just introduced that question and you watch these folks run with it. You see what Stephen said. Are these things so? Does he approach to answer their question? Well, he doesn't run away, friend. You'll note in verse 2, he said unto them, "Brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee." Now, if you'll read carefully this text, you'll notice that three times in this text, Moses, in rehearsing the history of the Jews before this Jewish court, points out that it's not me that is teaching against the law and against Moses. It is the Jews who have historically rejected the law and rejected Moses. And what about you? If you look in verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed them that showed before of the coming of the righteous one, of whom ye have now become betrayers and murderers. Ye who received the law as it was ordained by angels and kept it not." Who's Stephen talking to? Well, just the highest court among the Jews, the highest court in the land. And he's accusing them of murder, just like Peter did. And why do you suppose he did that? So he could be stoned to death? No, that was not the objective, was it? But he could not deny the words that he was preaching. They were true. In fact, if you'll notice beginning in chapter 8 of verse 1 there, "And Saul was consenting unto his death." Saul held the garments of those who stoned Stephen to death, as you well know. Now, in chapter 9, let's see how Saul progresses. In chapter 9, verse 1, it tells us, "But Saul, yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus, unto the synagogues, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." What's he going to do when he finds folks who are Christians? Well, he's going to bind them and bring them to the city of Jerusalem, tie them up and bring them down, ultimately before this court, no doubt to be persecuted. They're certainly not come to be rewarded. Saul, breathing, threatening, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Turn just a little further in the text and let's see historically what happened in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king put forth his hands to afflict certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. And those were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had taken him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him forth to the people." Now, what's he intending to do to Peter? Whatever it takes to satisfy the people, because the people were very pleased when he killed James. Now, friend, I want you to look carefully at what we are seeing in these early days of the church. We see the challenge of authorities. Stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Well, let's just turn a little further. Turn, if you will, to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, we note that the gospel has now been preached among Gentiles, and the apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, is now in the city of Philippi. And there is a woman who is following them around, and she is saying that these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim unto you the way of salvation. And this ye did for many days, verse 17, in the early part of verse 18. But Paul said unto her, I charge thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, that is, a spirit that was within her. Now, that created a problem. Because the men who were profiting from the things that this woman was doing, now their means of income is gone. Well, what do we do to these men? Verse 19. But when her master saw that their hope of great gain was gone, they laid hold on Paul and Silas and dragged them unto the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them unto the magistrates, they said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and set forth customs which is not lawful for us to receive or to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent their garments off them, and commanded to beat them with rods. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Well, what would you do under such circumstances? Well, in this setting, we find that they were not only put in prison with stripes on their back, but the text tells us that about midnight they were praying and singing hymns unto God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, they've been accused of preaching in the name of Jesus, and now they're all beat up and put in prison. And what are they doing? They're singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They're singing praises unto God. Well, maybe it's a good time to just be quiet and go to sleep. Oh, no. No pun intended, but they had an audience, a captive audience. And they could preach to that audience by means of singing praises to God. And that's what they did. You'll also note in Philippi, earlier in this chapter, in Philippians chapter 16, Philippians, Acts chapter 16 in the city of Philippi, there is a woman from Thyatira, a seller of purple. And the text tells us that she was worshiping down by the riverside with some others who were Jews, indicating there were not enough Jews in that city to have a synagogue. But you'll notice also that this woman learned the truth. Verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, one that worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed unto these things which were spoken by Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful unto the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, what is it that Paul and Silas did after they've been put in prison here in Philippi? Well, if you'll pick it up at verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported the words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore come forth and go in peace. And Paul said unto them, they have beat us publicly, uncondemned men that are Romans, and have cast us into prison, and do they now cast us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and bring us out. And the sergeants reported these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And when they came and besought them, and when they had brought them out, they asked them to go away from the city. You see, they're not commanding that they not teach in the name of Jesus anymore, and they're not willing to beat them anymore because these men have Roman citizenship, and that was against Roman law. But look at verse 40. And when they went out of the prison, they entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, we might look at this and say, well, you know, they've been released from prison. It's a good time to get out of Dodge. No, they didn't do that. They went into the house of Lydia and comforted the brethren. Now, what kind of shape do you suppose that Paul and Barnabas were in when they, or Paul, yeah, Paul and Silas, what kind of shape do you suppose that they were in when they returned to the house of Lydia? They've been all beaten up with rods and imprisoned. And they go and comfort the brethren. Well, what comfort is there to give the brethren? Here are men who are counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Christ. And they're willing to do that. And they want the house of Lydia and the brethren there to know that. Now, Just a few concluding remarks, and then we'll end for this morning. But in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, "But ye shall be delivered up, even by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Now, some of the ugly things that were to happen to the followers of Jesus, was it a surprise to them? Or did Jesus forewarn them that these things are coming? In Philippians chapter 1, beginning in Acts chapter 16, with the household of Lydia and the Philippian jailer making up the beginning of this church. Now Paul, writing from a Roman prison to the church in Philippi, says, "Because to you it hath been granted in behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer in His behalf, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." Do you not see that Paul is commending these brethren in Philippi who know what he has suffered, and now they also are willing to be persecuted for the name of Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse 4, Paul writes, "For verily, when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer affliction, even as it came to pass, and ye know." Well, now, what's the setting for that? Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 17. It says, "And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue," or where was a synagogue, "of the Jews. And Paul, as his custom was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days, reasoning with them, from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer and to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom said ye, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few, but the Jews, being moved with jealousy, took unto them certain vile fellows of the rabble, and gathering a crowd, set the city on an uproar, and assaulting the house of Jason, they sought to bring them forth to the people, and when they found them not, they dragged Jason and certain brethren before the rulers of the city, saying, or crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" They have troubled the multitude, you'll see in the next few verses. Well, what are we going to do about that? Well, we're going to throw them out of the city. Paul, what are you going to do about that? Well, having been thrown out of this city, we're going to go to another city, and then to another city, and then we're going to write the brethren in Thessalonica. And we're going to tell them, "Don't be discouraged by the things that happened to us. We told you that's what was going to happen while we were with you." And then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, on the timeline, this passage is especially important because we note that Paul is writing for his very last time. He's about to be executed, as we see in chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. But in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 8, he charges Timothy and says, "Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God." What else does he tell Timothy? "Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Well, isn't that what our lives are if we're serving the Lord? Now, Paul said, if you live godly, that's just what you expect. That's going to be what will. Now, the Lord has said to Peter, to amplify this passage that we're reading in just a moment, the Lord had said unto Peter, as Peter responds on our chart, the Lord had said that the disciples, "You're going to forsake me. You'll all flee. Nobody will be with me." And Peter said, "No, sir. I am ready to go both to prison and to death." Now that's a very sound proclamation, isn't it? Determination, conviction, commitment. "That's what I'll do, Lord. I'll even die for you." And the Lord said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." You'll go with me to death. Before morning, you'll deny three times that you even know who I am. And when Peter expressed his commitment, conviction, I believe Peter meant that. When folks came to arrest Jesus, it was Peter who drew a sword and struck off Malchus' ear. He was willing to defend until the death. But when he sees Jesus be arrested and the things that are about to happen to him, Peter said, "I know not the man." He said it three times. Don't know who he is. But this same Peter is one that we've been reading about in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. It's this same Peter who wrote the epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16. "But if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name." Now I want to ask you folks, do we have that kind of attitude about serving the Lord that we'll face persecution? Or will we be charged not to speak in His name and just say, "Well, that's what we're supposed to do, so we can't talk about this anymore"? Now, friend, the depth of your conviction would say, "I don't have any choice. We cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. We know this is what God says." You remember in Acts chapter 21 how that the Apostle Paul was told, "Don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. Because when you go into the city of Jerusalem, they're going to arrest you and bad things are going to happen to you." We know that the text tells us that when these admonished Paul so, he said, "What do ye breaking, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." You ready to do that, brother? We think sometimes that persecution is never going to come our way. We think that the great joys in life that we have presently are always going to be enjoyed. May not be so. May not be so. We've never had to live under times like they did in New Testament times. But we can learn from their example that God wants people to confront sin. It's hard for me to convert somebody from a way of sin without teaching them what sin is. So we confront things that are sinful. Discipline must be practiced to protect the church and save the soul of the one who is committing the sin. Can't just tolerate everything, you see. And as the apostle said, we must obey God rather than men. We can't feel that the charge to not speak in the name of Jesus anymore, that isolates us and we're all alone. That's simply not so. Don't let it paralyze you. You're not alone. Like the Old Testament prophet Elijah, who crawled into a hole and believed that everybody wanted him dead, that he was all alone. God told him, "Yet will I leave me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal." You're not alone, friend. You're not alone. What will you do? Maybe I'm talking to someone this morning who needs to obey the gospel. You're not a Christian. You need to make some decisions about your life. You say, "Well, that might create me some problems." Very well, it might. You want to go to heaven more than anything else? Now, that's the decision you have to make. We're not here to please man. We're here to do what God says. Would you believe the gospel? That Jesus is the Christ. Good news, friend. That He came, lived, and died to provide you remission of sins. Would you then turn from your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Maybe you've obeyed the gospel and you're not living a righteous life. You need to fix that, because once again, the one you want to please is God, and the one before whom you'll stand is God. And you have the privilege this morning to make your life right. If we can help you, make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.